You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, alone are our strength, and you alone are our Redeemer. Amen. Who the hell are you? I'm going to flesh that out, but those were the first five words that greeted my friend. He was a hospital chaplain, and he was walking down one of the units that he was familiar with, and he heard yelling coming from one of the rooms, and he confessed that his first inclination was to pretend he heard nothing and to continue walking. Not my pig, not my farm. He didn't feel right about that, and so he walked into the room, and there was a man who was clearly very angry, and those words were not spoken with a lovely pulpit voice, but they came forth not just with anger, but so often what is behind our anger, a fear and a desperation. He was screaming at the nurse, and as my friend walked into the room, his eyes fixed on him, and those words were spoken to him. And what had happened was this. The man had been moved from one room to another room, and in the process of being moved from one room to another room, he had a piece of paper, a simple piece of paper that had been misplaced, and on that paper was the phone number for his daughter. And his daughter was in another unit of the hospital in the oncology ward, and in the loss of that number, he was despairing. His world was rocked. He felt cut off from her, and all of the fear and all of the desperation as his world was unsettled welled up in him. And I share that with you because we have before us this morning amazing texts, Ephesians 2 and John 3, they're on the hit list. They are wonderful, amazing, and I confess that as I read those, I tend to read them sort of in a nice pastoral, churchy way. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Are those words from Paul to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved, and it's not your work. It is by faith and not by work, that no one might boast, that God in his immeasurable riches has made us alive together in Christ. And again, I read those words very calmly, but the reality of those words is they're bombshells. They're absolute bombshells. The claims that they make and the good news and the light and the hope that streams into the world as a result of those words. They're not simple, common, lovely words. They're good words. They're gracious words. They're good news, but they are words that come into our lives and they turn them upside down. That message of God's grace, if you think about it, that was the word that blinded Paul, that knocked him from his high horse, that gave him a new name. His life was changed forever after those words broke into his life. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and begins to have a conversation with him. And Jesus shares words with Nicodemus which had the potential to bring life. But at the beginning, they upset his life. They upset his world and the order which he has constructed, and they turn them upside down. If you remember, John 3 begins by a description of Nicodemus, and what brief snapshots we receive throughout John's gospel. At the end of the day, honestly, Nicodemus seems like a great guy. We hear that he is a Pharisee, which would mean to say he was a person who was religious and devout. He was a ruler of the Jews, which is to say he was a leader and a server within their community. We read later in John's gospel in the 9th chapter that when they are looking to kill Jesus, that Nicodemus pleads for due process for him. I mean, that's not hero stuff, but you know what? That's good order. And then, of course, at the end of John's gospel, Nicodemus will come with Joseph of Arimathea with spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. And for all practical purposes, for all we can see, Nicodemus is a good man, a devout man, a religious man. And yet, what we see, and John expresses this brilliantly, is that Nicodemus is in the dark. Nicodemus is a leader of the people, and yet Nicodemus is in the dark. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, with the words which he speaks, with the love and the grace which he shares with Nicodemus, invites him to come in beyond simply testing the waters. Nicodemus comes to him at night, and again, John reveals to us that Nicodemus, for all of his upstanding nature, is in the dark. But he approaches him with wonderful respect. Clearly, Jesus, you are a teacher from God, because no one can do the signs that you do if God were not with him. He recognizes there's something about Jesus which is compelling, but he's not ready to commit. It's basically saying, let's have lunch in Anniston. I'm curious, but I don't want anyone to know that I'm associating with you. We're going to go about this gradually. And Jesus, of course, goes on to tell him that unless you're born again, that you have to be born again, that the Spirit, that the power of God, that the movement of God blows where it will. It's not something that we can package and control by way of religious methodology. And then, of course, Jesus speaks these words, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And those were words which would be very familiar to Nicodemus and to the people of Jesus's day, and it harkens back to Numbers 21. And perhaps you remember, the people are in the wilderness. God has led them out of their slavery in Egypt, but they are in a time, it's a full time. They are experiencing the amazing provision of God in the wilderness. God is shaping, forming, fashioning them, but they're also experiencing the frustrations and the deprivations and the uncertainty of life as well. Even when God is with us, there is the experience of all of these things at times. And one of the things that we hear in Numbers 21, and of course everybody remembers Numbers 21, but what we hear in this particular passage is this: the people began to grumble, but it goes beyond just the grumbling that's so much a part of the human condition. In essence, what they say to Moses is, you know what, we're done with you. And what they're saying to God is, we're done with you. We've had it. We're ready to go back to Egypt. And I'm not making this up. You can read it for yourselves. They basically say that the food was better. The food was better in Egypt. We're ready to go back to Egypt. And then fiery serpents, is what we're told, begin to bite the people, and people begin to die. And they go to Moses, and they say, we've reconsidered. Would you go and speak to God on our behalf? Would you go and make intercession for us? And Moses goes and speaks with God, and then a curious prescription is given. Moses is directed to fashion a bronze serpent and to place it on a pole, on a high pole, and to put it in the midst of the people. And we're told specifically that at that point, when the people are bitten, and as they look to the serpent, they will live. And God takes this symbol, the serpent, which is a sign of the curse, which is a sign of their fear, which is a sign of death. He takes that and he transforms it. By his power, by his character, by his nature, he takes it and he transforms it and he turns it into a symbol of life. And clearly we have here a foreshadowing of the cross, that which was intended by way of death and shame and curse. God turns that into a means of life, and into a means of his ultimate and final defeat of the power of sin and death and all that would separate us from God and from one another. God takes that which is intended for evil and uses it for good. That which is intended for death and uses it for life. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him might be saved. And he goes on, he says, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We see from the outset the design of God, the desire of God for you and for me, is that we would have life, that we would have light, that we would have a place of security, that we would have a home, that we would have a perspective that all of the challenges and losses of life cannot take away from us. Jesus and God longs to come and to give this to you and to me. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world. The longing of Jesus is to come into our lives, not to condemn our lives, but to bring what John refers to as everlasting life. And interestingly, as this encounter is going on in the third chapter, Nicodemus fades out. And the words which are spoken are words which are directed to you and me. Jesus is now, John is writing, these words are going out to you and me. This invitation, this gracious seeking is going out to you and to me as well. Those wonderful words which C.S. Lewis writes when he in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children ask of Aslan the lion, the Christ figure, is he safe? And of course, the response is absolutely not. He is not safe, but he is good, and he is the king. And the reality of faith in our lives is it does often, in those wonderful words from Jaber Crow, Wendell Berry's novel, it's like being in a little boat. Faith is not so soon or so easily a resting place. It's like being in a little boat pushed out into a wide river. And yet, even though this gracious word that comes in often upsets all the order which we think we've established, it's something which cannot be taken away. It's something which cannot be broken. It's something which ultimately, fully, finally secures us. It's a radical divine surprise. I began with that story of my friend and his chaplaincy and that encounter which he had with this man, but wonderfully, it didn't end there. It didn't end with that particular moment, and they're finding that number. After that time, my friend would come, and he would get the man, and they would put him in a wheelchair, and he would walk him down the hall so he could visit with his daughter, so he could be with her, so they could be together. And in that place that none of them longed to be, yet even in the midst of that, there was love. Even in the midst of that, there was joy. Even in the midst of that place, which is so often dark, there was light. And the message given to us in the gospel is a God who doesn't stay out of all of that for you and for me, but who willingly, longingly comes down into the midst of that in our lives, into those places. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That love and that place of home and that place of security come to us, and they cannot be taken away. Because Jesus says himself, the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world. His longing to come into your life is not to condemn you, but that you might be saved, that you and I might know that our reality would be one of everlasting life, which is to say, yes, life beyond the grave, but more than that, what it means is that fullness and presence of God and his life in us now. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son, and your promise not to leave us as orphans, but to send your Spirit. I pray that you would come and indeed abide with us, that we might know the light and the life which are made known to us and given to us in you. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.